message in song this morning. When we know him, when he comes, we will know him. This morning, our message is Great Marriage Invitation. One of the parables that Jesus spoke, and hopefully we'll better understand this message when it's delivered this morning. And there's 14 verses in this particular parable. It follows the one about the landowner and the one before that, parable of two sons, last Sunday. This has a specific meaning, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all people in the world. God's always given us an invitation to come to him. He gives us many invitations to pray, to come to him for salvation, for service, and so many invitations that the Lord gives. And this is one that you don't want to miss, the one that we'll be looking at this morning. So, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 22 of Matthew, which starts by saying, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his servants or slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other servants or slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and then went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves, and mistreated them, and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. Then he said to his slaves or servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways and the hedges, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those servants or slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, that is a tricky thing right there. And I'll try to explain that when we get to it. But he wasn't dressed. He was there, but he wasn't dressed in wedding clothes. That means he had not met the right preparations spiritually. Okay, that's what this is all about. Okay? Verse 12. And he said to him, friend, and he called him friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. He was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the final verse says, for many are called, you are chosen. Now, when we look at this parable this morning, It is called the Great Marriage Imitation Feast. There's different interpretations of that according to what the translations are. And we're going to learn today how the Lord delivers a wedding invitation to each and every person in the world. But He expects our attendance. Now, when you send out wedding invitations or send out any kind of invite to people, you like a response, don't you? If you're preparing a dinner or a feast or a meal and all of the fixings it's gonna take, you want to know how many is going to be there, right? So you don't have too much or not enough. But this particular one is special to the believer in Jesus Christ. And this is what this parable is leading us to. A traditional wedding invitation might conclude by saying, if you're unable to attend, then we ask your presence and thoughts and in prayer. And that's true as well. And the thing about God's invitation is that if we are unable to attend the marriage of the Lamb, He's going to say to those, if you're unable to attend, then that's not good. That's not good at all. So, what's this parable about this morning? So, in our scripture today, all 14 verses here I read, we'll discover a message about attending the greatest wedding feast of all time. Now, in the first part of this, in verse 1 through 3, we're going to see some things here. An invitation from the king himself. This parable is full of symbolism. So you almost think you're reading from Revelation, right? All of the symbols in Revelation referring to different things and events and happenings and so forth. And this will be explained as we go along. Now, verse 2, the king is a symbol of God. I want to clarify that this morning. Who sends out a call, or He sends out an invitation to the people to live for God, for Him, and to honor Him in all of their life. And that's what we are to do, to honor God with our life. And when God sends us a message or invitation, if it comes through His Word, or if it comes through our prayer, through prayers or the prophets or the apostles, we are to listen. If you read Revelations, almost in every chapter, especially when He's talking to the churches, Jesus says, listen. Listen. Now, if you sit in classrooms, at school, or a college, the professors would say, you better listen to this, because you will see it again. And that's true. We better listen when the Lord speaks to us. So if His invitation is heeded, then those who obey will be allowed to enter into the wedding feast. Now, the wedding represents and is symbolic of the day when Christ returns. That is something I want you to know. That's what this wedding feast, wedding banquet, this wedding or marriage banquet and feast, that's what it's going to be about when He returns again. And all who are perfect in Him or perfected in Him and obedient to Him will join Him. Now, to back this up this morning, help us give us understanding and clarity. I want to read from Revelation chapter 19. This will give you some understanding of where Jesus is coming from here in Matthew chapter 22. Scriptures are your best references. They are your best references. So, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, let us rejoice. And I guess we could say, let us be thankful, right? Yes. And be glad to give the glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride?
The church.
The church.
Church, yeah.
That's you and me. people who belong to him, the body of Christ.
Yep.
That's the bride. Okay, verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. And here, I read a while ago, this man showed up and he wasn't properly dressed. Okay? You're talking about spiritual things right here. All right? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Pretty clear, isn't it? Very clear, clarity here. And then verse 9. Then he said to me, he said to John, John, write this. Pay attention. Listen. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what Jesus is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 22. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I like that, don't you?
Yep.
That brings clarity. That gives me understanding of what Jesus is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The bride, though not mentioned here in the text, is the church or the New Jerusalem, comprised of the citizens of believers, that's you and me, or all those who have experienced salvation and committed themselves to Jesus Christ. That's who those are. And again, I want to go back to Revelation again. In verse 21, verse 2, this is toward the end where God, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be taking place one of these days as well. But in Revelation 21, 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Boy, that says it all right there, doesn't it? That is music to our ears. Now, in verse 3, the king sent out his servants, as we read a few minutes ago, to call forth the guests. However, the guests refused to attend the wedding. And then I'll give you some clarification here. So we better understand where Jesus is coming from, who his audience are. The guests here, in verse 3 here, it says that the king sent out servants to call forth the guests. However, the guests refused to attend the wedding. Now, the servants represents and is designated in the Old Testament as the prophets from God he sent to the people to proclaim. I mean, you can go through the Old Testament and pick out Isaiah, Ezekiel, even Psalms, and all of those prophets, Malachi, Zechariah, proclaiming the coming of the King, Jesus Christ. So he sent out his servants. And now that's the servants. But then let's look at the guests. The guests represents are symbolic of God's chosen people. First of those, the chosen people, are the Jews, whom he set apart as the elect nation to worship him, the God of Israel alone. Okay? Give you that clarification. They were not supposed to worship any other gods, but some of them did. Okay? So when the Jewish people who are termed as chosen means that they are God's invited people or the first to be invited to his kingdom. Now, if you want to read about that, that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. Another book of the Old Testament that reveals how the Lord sent out his servants, the prophets, in order to extend an invitation to his people to live in holiness. God is calling holiness in our life. You know, he didn't call us just to be holy when we come to assemble together in worship. He's calling us to holiness to live in our lives each day. I mean, he's calling us to be a holy people. Israel was called to be a holy people. And when they sought other means and other gods and worshiped other gods and got involved in other nations that worshiped false prophets, then he turned his eyes on the whole world. And that's why this parable is so important for us to understand that holiness and righteousness is very important in our lives as Christians today and as a nation, because the banquet is going to happen. The invitation is being given today. It's given every day. He's inviting people to get on board and be ready and prepared for the great banquet. And when he returns, he will be the groom. We are the bride, the church, the new Jerusalem, the church. Now, but in 2 Chronicles 36:15, it reveals how the Lord sent out his servants, the prophets, and Israel rejected his invitation. Now, that moves us to the second part, verses 4 through 17. And as we look at verse 14, it shows us how the Lord sent out the other servants. He sent out servants, and they refused. They rejected. They didn't come. They didn't respond. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he was coming and to die on the cross. He would be resurrected. He'd be on the earth for 40 days. He would go ascend back to the heaven, sit at the right hand of God. And then he foretold while he was here on earth that I will come again. And there will be a great banquet. There will be a great feast, a marriage feast. And I will gather all of those, all of my people who believe in me and trusted in me and live for me and are perfected in me in their holiness and righteousness, they will be a part of the new Jerusalem. See, that's what we're looking at here right now. In Matthew chapter 22, in Revelation, I read just a few minutes ago, 19, then 21, and 22 even expands even more as well. Now, these prophets likely included John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Jesus, who declared that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even John the Baptist declared, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And Jesus, God's one and only Son, came and revealed one true way to heaven. And that's in John again. Chapter 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father.
That's right.
Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 6, both John and Jesus, we know, were seized. They were treated spitefully, and they both were killed. And John, we know, was beheaded, and his head was sent to Herodias' daughter, because she asked for John the Baptist's head. And of course, we know that Jesus was beaten and mocked, and then he was crucified, which fulfills what the scripture says about that. And then in verse 6, the invited guests are the Jews at this point, refuse to acknowledge the Lord's invitation. And numerous excuses are explained. You know, this world is full of excuses, right?
Yep.
We come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do something or attend or something. And some of them are legitimate. But in this particular case, the most important decision to make for the Lord, when he gives an invitation, we don't even Think about it. We just say, I'm going to be there, right? I'm going to be there.
There you go.
I'm not going to have any hindrances or whatever. And if you're sick, he's going to take care of that, right? Yep. He's going to heal you from that. We'll have any flaws in our life. He's going to take care of that. Yep. We're going to be perfect in heaven. Amen? Yep. No flaws, no doctor appointments, no prescriptions or hospital or any of that stuff anymore. Now, they came up with all kinds of excuses. We'll read about that. Read Luke chapter 14, 18 through 20. And the Lord's people had slacked off in their devotion to him and didn't feel the need to dedicate that much time to worship. And many was devoted to other things like work or families and businesses and things like that. And they came up with all kinds of excuses. And Luke shared about that as well in chapter 14. Others became preoccupied with other things, like one man said, I've got some oxen and I've got to test them. I've got to see how they're going to work, right? Is that a good reason to say, no, I'm not going to be there? No. You got another time. You got another day. And some loved their families more than God, deciding their family time should come first before worship.
Yep.
And don't, family are very valuable, very important. But here Jesus is using this as an example and not to put other things before him.
That's right.
That's what this is about. Now, we know that our priority should be what? God first, family second, church third, work fourth, and so forth down the line. Now, you may have a whole list of your priorities and so forth, but guess what? God's got to be at the very top. He can't be down around 25 or 30. It's not going to work. God has to be first.
Yes, he is.
He has to be first in our life. Even if things don't work out the way we think they should, God still must be number one. You know, things are not going to work out the way we think they always should or will. But if we put God first, everything else will fall in place. That's why I fall back on this verse in Matthew. And it's one that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, yes. And then all the other things that are on your list will fall in place. That's the promise. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to be first. You know what? When he thought of us from heaven, we were the first on his list. Well, I'm saying that Jews were the chosen ones, but we were right there in line. Because he chose the whole world. And it's clarified in John chapter 3, verse 16, says, for God so loved the what?
World.
It didn't just say Jews, Gentiles, but when he said the world, that's everybody that's walking, standing, breathing, and so on down the line, right? That's the way it is. So, we must pay attention to God being number one. Okay, let's look at the king invited others. Okay, that's where we come in, okay? That's where we fall in place. In verse 8, we observe how those who were first invited became as unworthy, and that's why they were destroyed. When we apply this passage to the followers of Christ, we might become concerned that God will destroy us should we fail to honor and worship him. That's not what this passage description is about. We don't have to worry about that. For the salvation of believers is eternally secure. You are eternally secure if you have that personal relationship. If you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Whenever you did that, you are eternally secure. Now, I shared earlier that the Jews were God's chosen people and that they were the first ones invited. Okay? They were invited, however, they had not necessarily made it into the kingdom. They didn't. People who are truly chosen are those who confess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is both Jew and Gentile. That's included Jew. If we're not Jew, we're Gentile. But we are part of God's kingdom if we believe in Him as our personal Savior. Now, just because the Jews were invited first didn't make them automatically chosen. They had to believe in Him. They had to make that choice. They needed to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They needed to believe. Just like Thomas. I'll believe when I see Jesus' hands. But Jesus said, believing is seeing. Yep. Believing that I am the true Messiah. That I came into this world to be the Savior, to remove all sin and darkness from this generation. That's what Jesus is talking about. Yep. Now, verses 9 and 10. The King, which is God, yep. I will clarify that as well, told the servants to go find the people wherever they could invite them to attend the wedding. The verses symbolizes God's call to Gentile and to enter into the kingdom of God. So if the Lord couldn't find guests among those whom He invited first, which were the Jews, He would find guests among the last of His list. So a person may appear less than perfect on the outside, but if they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have heavenly riches beyond measure. Yep. You think about that. And they will inherit a place in God's kingdom one of these days. Inheriting, you and I have an inheritance in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Because we trusted Him.
That's right.
Well, you know, Jesus said those who think they're going to be first are going to be last, and those last first, right? And God says also in the scriptures that there's no respecter of person. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are accepted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in conclusion here, we established that attending the wedding means that an individual has confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So how did this one man that we read about right here in 11:14, and you might have been pondering this the whole time, how did this one man who was not a believer, he wasn't properly dressed, had the right garments on, how did he end up at the feast? Well, that can be an interesting question. You know, the man, however, getting into the wedding and make it into the kingdom while being unsaved. We know that he was unsaved because he didn't have the wedding garment. And the scripture said he was bound and cast into everlasting darkness that would be Hades. And there's no easy answer to this question. Earlier I said it's symbolic of the thing that Jesus was using here to clarify for those who did believe and belonged in Him. Maybe these verses are referring to how everyone will stand before the Lord's presence. That's why I look at it on the Day of Judgment. Jesus was using this as an example that as, you know, there's no other door no other way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. So this was emphasizing that those who do not belong to him will one day stand at the throne of God, and they will be judged because they did not accept Jesus' invitation to come to him and accept him as Lord and Savior. Boy, that's really clear to me, isn't it? You? Now, Jesus, I mean, these parables are for those who believe, not the unbeliever, because they wouldn't understand it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we have clarity. That's how we have discernment of what the Word of God and what it is saying to us, so that we will know how to live a holy and righteous life. And where he will identify those who are saved and those who are lost. And in conclusion, the fact is re-emphasized in verse 14 when it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Another clarification, when Jesus says there's two paths. One is broad. Broad is a way that leads to what? Destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is a way that leads to eternal life, and few that will find it. That goes along with this Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but they go the broad way. If you're chosen, that means they take the narrow way that leads to Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying here this morning? That's exactly the message here. Many are called to come to Jesus Christ. He gives us all an invitation to come to him for salvation, to be clean and clean of clear. Okay. Forgiven for our sins.
Yeah.
He calls many, but those who reject or refuse are not chosen. That's what that means. Many are invited, but only a few make it. That commitment to accept God's invitation and show up at the wedding, at the feast. That's what this Matthew 22:1-14. That's the explanation of it. I will really start to show you and give you more of what God's Word says about that this morning. But I've kind of narrowed it down, got to the chase, and got right in and shared with you what Christ is saying to the church, to his people. Keep in mind, when he gives an invitation, or when we give an invitation at the end of the service, and we do that every Sunday, right? But when the service is over, the invitation continues on. God's invitation is continuing. It never stops.
Never stops.
So you can call Pastor Mike at 1 or 2 in the morning, if you're up. If you want to talk about it, I'll talk to you about it, okay? It doesn't matter what time of night. I have talked to people 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning about their salvation, about anything in their lives. God doesn't sleep, does he? He's always awake.
He's always awake.
If you wake up, you have a concern or prayer need, you'll listen.
Yep.
That's the way we should be as well.
Yep.
Be always ready to respond. Have an answer or any question concerning the Word of God. Because that's all answers are up there. They're all given there for our well-being to live our life. Be safe and live our life perfectly for him.
Okay.
Father God, we thank you for this parable this morning, Lord. It gives us clarity. It gives us better understanding of the great marriage feast that's going to be taking place one of these days when you return. And Lord, your invitation is always open. And many that are here today, and hopefully those who are listening to our live service today, will accept your invitation if they haven't already. And if we have, Lord, we know that we are to repent of our sin each day when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something that's not right in our life. The sin that has crept up and got into our life and got us off path, got us our thinking, our conduct, pointed in the wrong direction. Lord, that's when the Holy Spirit said, "Whoop, you need to make that correction." And right then, we do it. And you forgive us. And we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for each one here today. What a blessing it is to be in your presence. We praise you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Our invitation this morning is, "Lord, I'm coming home." Very appropriate, right? Very appropriate.